once again, church. I invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. So we begin this wonderful book together. I'm very excited about it. It's a book that is not very long, which I'm sure makes you very excited. It's full of difficult doctrine, difficult truths, and so I look forward to us walking through that and working through that together. So I am excited about beginning this book with you. 1 Timothy. And once you are there, I invite you to stand, if you are able, in reading God's holy and living word. We'll be looking at the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the word of the Lord says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated as we pray. Father, since you created the church, you alone could tell us how it's supposed to be. I pray that you get us, that we come under the hearing of, as we come under the hearing of your word, we would submit to all that is in your word. Grant that we would hear that with faith and understanding and get for yourself glory even in our hearing and listening to the word of God. And we ask this through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, many years ago, I was what was considered a young pastor, and we were going through some struggles, difficult times in our ministry. By us, I mean Casey and I together, and we came across a gentleman that really just took us in and taught us a lot and loved on us, and he's still a great friend today, and I call him for advice all the time. I think to a point to where it gets on his nerves, but he's a good man. Anyway, many years ago, he gave me this book, and it's called Biblical Preaching, The Development and Delivery of Expository Messages. And so he gave me this book, and it was right after he heard me preach, so I don't know if he was trying to tell me something. But inside, he wrote me a note, and this was October 24th. Of 2014. I'd like to read it to you this morning. It says, Michael, may this book be a tool in your hands to be obedient to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, which refers to be ready in season, out of season. Be warned of those who are going to want to their ears tickled. It says, but remember that when you begin to think that the power and effectiveness of your sermon comes from how well structured it is, you will grieve and quench the true power of your preaching. As you know, the true power is the Holy Spirit, not your ability to craft a well-packaged sermon. So blessed to have you serving with me. Love you, Jason R. And so he gave me this book to instruct me in my preaching and to encourage me. And as we come to the letter of 1 Timothy, I believe that that's what Paul is doing. That's what he has desired for Timothy. He considered him to be a young minister, and so Paul considers him to be a spiritual father to Timothy. And so he addressed this letter, his first letter to Timothy. He says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." And 1 Timothy is the first of three letters. They're often referred to as the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. So you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are all written to individuals, but they're not simply meant for the original individual or even the original congregation to whom they were addressed. They are meant for us as well, the church in general. The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so Paul is not simply sharing his opinion in these letters. He is telling us God's word for the church today. And so if I would ask you, what is church supposed to be like? We would certainly all have different opinions. And we would happily share those opinions with one another. But I think what we would find is that we would begin to talk about matters of taste and preference. And so God, we would talk about preference in our own particular taste of how church is to be done. We would talk about the color of the carpet. We would talk about pews and chairs. We would talk about the music. But that's not what is important when it comes to church. What's important is for us to ask ourselves, does the Bible say anything about how the church should be? And the answer is most definitely yes. All through Scripture, all through the Bible, God is telling us what the church is supposed to be like. But he especially does so through these letters, through the pastoral epistles. God directs his word through Paul to the pastors of these local congregations that were in existence just within 30 years of the resurrection. He gives to us this timeless principle, which is just as applicable for us today. And Paul is not writing just for a bestseller of helpful hints for a healthy church. This is not the wisdom that he's collected over many years of being a pastor, and he wants to give you tips on how to be a better Christian in the local congregation. No, this is God's word for how we are supposed to be in the local church. Now, if you were to enter into a Christian bookstore, and I put quotes around Christian bookstore, these days, chances are that you're going to see a large section on how to do church. Right? Seems like every successful pastor of a large church feels obligated at some point to write a story of how he did it. And the titles range from how I grew my church from 3 to 3,000. And how you can do it too in just 5 easy steps. And these books are everywhere. Models of how we ought to do church. But it seems to me when we look at the church today, especially in our area, in the United States, our part of the world, there are in fact just 3 basic models of approaching how to do the church. So real quick, I'd like to share those with you. First, I see as what I would call the liberal model of the church. And the liberal model says that the gospel needs to be rethought in a contemporary way, in a contemporary manner. If we're going to be able to affect the culture, to reach the world, it says we need to change the message. We need to change the gospel. The gospel was written 2,000 years ago, and it's not very appealing to the modern man or modern woman. It needs to be updated. It needs to be rethought. It needs to be reformulated. And so we need to take away certain things that are offensive and to the modern person, to the intellectual person, and we need to bring it up to date. And so this idea of the liberal church is that the vitality of the church is an updated message that will really meet the needs of the people around us. It will really grab their attention and attract them to the church. And you can find these churches all around us today. They've essentially bought into this model that in order for the church to meet the culture's needs, the message needs to be updated. And so we have the liberal model. And the second model I want to call the modern evangelical model, or you can even call it the postmodern evangelical model. And it's evangelical because along with us, these brothers and sisters would agree that the gospel does not need to be updated. That the gospel is true. The gospel is historical. The gospel it needs to be understood and it needs to be declared. It needs to be proclaimed loud and boldly. But these modern evangelical brothers and sisters who would agree with us that the gospel message also believe that our methods need to change. So they believe in the message, but they believe the method in which we share this message needs to change. The gospel is fine, but the old methods just aren't working anymore. Message is great, but we need to update our methods if we're going to be able to reach the lost. And so we have the liberal model. We have the modern evangelical model. And then the third model is what I want to call the biblical model. The biblical view believes that God's message and His method always accomplish what He intends. And the biblical view of the church says that the crucial task of the church is not to update the gospel, not to update the gospel or the method in which you share it, but to always be striving to be faithful in believing and living out God's message and His method. So we have these three views, basically, and everything that you see out there as far as church-wise could probably be dropped into one of those models. And I want to see here that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy is calling us both to do both God's message and God's method. So again, liberalism says that the gospel won't work unless the message is changed. Modern evangelism says that the gospel won't work unless the method is changed. But the Bible says that the gospel works and that God has given us both the method and the message to build His church. And think of that in Galatians. Paul defends the message, doesn't he? Remember what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to the words of Paul. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, this is hyperbole, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so Paul is saying, even if I were to come back to you and tell you, oh, by the way, I've improved on this message. I've improved on the gospel. It's a new improved version. It's the gospel 2.0. If I do that, if I approach you in that way, reject me. Because God authored the gospel, it does not change. And so he's defending the message in the book of Galatians, but here in 1 Timothy, and then later on in Titus and 2 Timothy, he's defending the method. So that's what we will see. We'll see Paul defending the method. He is concerned both about our belief and how we live together as Christians. And in this book, he gives us instructions on how to live in the local congregation in accordance with God's method and message. Really, the letter tells us, or Paul tells us in the letter, the purpose of this book is to teach proper ordering of the church and conduct of the church. He clearly states this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So just from Paul's warm greetings to Timothy, I want us to really begin to think on what God wants for us as the church. What is the church to be like? And so just in his greeting, I want us to see four things that we can learn by example and reminder of how the church ought to be, what the church is supposed to be like, how are we to do ministry together. And so the first thing I want you to see is that Paul draws our attention to a God-appointed ministry. God-appointed ministry. It's vital for Timothy to understand that it is God who appointed Paul, and it is God also that appointed Timothy to the task of ministry. It's not the church, ultimately, that appoints us to the ministry. Although the congregation does come together, the congregation does vote on pastors and leaders in the church, but ultimately it is God that calls them. And so the church comes along and affirms God's calling in the pastors and the leaders' lives. It is the church uses or God uses the church as a means to appoint people to their ministry, but it is God who initiates that. It is God who calls people to the ministry. And so Paul is pointing that out. And look at the very first words of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So Paul is stressing that the ministry of the Christian church is according to the command of God. And so as we look at this letter, we may think that this is a little strange way to open a letter, right? Paul and Timothy are close. They have a close personal relationship. They've been through thick and thin. You would think that this, in that case of their relationship, this letter is kind of stiff in the way it begins, right? It begins very formal. It's a formal way to open a letter to a friend of the gospel ministry. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God. I would more likely think that Paul, someone that loves Timothy, somebody that's close to Timothy, would just say what? Dear Timothy, right? How are you? How are things? What's up? Right? You'll still say what's up? No? Okay. Head nods work. They're good. So it's a friendly greeting, but this is a little bit more formal. But there is a method to Paul's madness. Paul is reminding Timothy that Paul's own authority comes not from the church, but comes from God himself. He's drawing attention to that fact, that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God. Paul is not an apostle because of his intelligence. He's not an apostle because he knew the right people, that he was in the right place. Paul is an apostle because one day on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, the resurrected Christ appeared to him. The resurrected Christ appeared to Paul. Paul begins to fall down on the ground. And he heard the voice of Christ say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Later on, in Acts, the Lord commissioned Paul to be his chosen instrument, to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Jesus himself appointed Paul to the apostolic office. And really, all true Christian ministry is called by Jesus. And so Paul is drawing attention to the fact that in the church, a healthy church, a successful church, a true church, is one in which God appoints the ministry. So we have the God-appointed ministry. Next, we see that God-conscious ministry. And Paul is exceedingly conscious of the one who called him, the one who called him into service, who he is and what he is like. And so the ministry of the Christian church, in fact, depends upon this clear apprehension of who God is. And so Paul stresses four things about God that we see in the text. God is Savior. Jesus is our hope. God is Father. And Jesus is Lord. And so he tells us four things about God as he's who called him into service. So let's look at this, each one. First of all, we see God is Savior. And so you don't just need to know info. You don't just need to know stuff. We need to be forgiven. We don't just need to look at God and know that God is and see him as a kind and good great-grandfather type in the sky. We need to know God. We know that he will forgive us of our sins. And so from the very beginning, Paul is conscious that he has been called to serve God's people by a God who saves. A God who is a Savior. The phrase, God our Savior, is deeply rooted into the Old Testament language. It was common for Jewish devotional language to repeatedly recall the acts of God's salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, you hear about how God, they bless God because he was the God that saved them out of the bondage of Egypt. In fact, even in the New Testament, when Mary sings her song in the Magnificat, she cries out, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So Paul is called by God who saves. Not only that, he's called by Christ, who is our hope. What a glorious phrase that is, church. That Christ is our hope. Notice that he's called according to the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Isn't that interesting that those are paired together? It's a single command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And so you will have some people that will say that Nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible ever explicitly say that Jesus is God. And that's really just something that Christians came up with later on to claim about who Jesus is. Well, I would definitely argue that there are several passages in the Bible that explicitly refer to God, Jesus' deity, the fact that he is God. But even if those passages were not there, I would argue that this passage alone states the divinity of Jesus Christ. And think of it, Paul says to Timothy, even in verse 1, the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, but also in verse 2, at the very end of our text, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice how Paul is linking the two. So if I were to come to you, if I were to stand behind the pulpit, and I said, Church, I am called by God and Daryl McNally, y'all would probably think, wow, that second one's kind of a step down from the first one. I mean, Daryl's a nice guy. You know, he does a good job. He serves well, but God, he is not, right? I'm not sure that I would, you know, put them together, group them together, that I would put Daryl in the same category as our triune God. But here we have Paul saying, greetings to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So how can he do that? It's because right here, before we even have our creeds and our confessions that that confess the truth of our triune God, we have Paul writing about two members of the Trinity. That Jesus is the same of the same substance, the same nature, the same being, equal in power and glory with God the Father. And so it's a beautiful way of seeing that Christ is equal. He is God. And notice what he calls him. He says, Jesus, our hope. And that really is the second thing we want to see. You know that the New Testament speaks about our blessed hope. Blessed hope is the coming of Christ, our Lord Jesus, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we mentioned this last week, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so the great thing that we as Christians look forward to is the second coming of the Lord and Savior. The fact that he will come one day to gather his church, and that he will, and we will see the culmination of his kingdom. And so our hope is firmly placed on him, on who he is, on the person of Christ, on his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to, and his reign in heaven even now. And so we look forward to him coming again. And our hope is wrapped up in all of that. Paul says, I minister in light of the awareness of the God who is my Savior, but also of Jesus who is my hope. And then he goes on to speak of God as who is my Father. Now, may I just suggest to you that you cannot call God Father unless you know his Son. It is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He's no longer the one who ought to be justly judging us for our sins. He's now our Heavenly Father who welcomes us in to His family. And Paul knows that that is vital that we understand that if we're going to be able to minister to the church. And so God has become in Jesus Christ our Father, the Almighty One, the Maker of heaven and earth, our Father, the one that created all things, the one that spoke into existence out of nothing, the heavens and earth, is now, we can call Father if we embrace Jesus Christ through the gospel. You cannot know that God is and God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ unless you know Christ savingly. If you have turned from your own attempts to justify yourself, from your own attempts to deny your sin, from your own attempts to make up for your sin, to attempt to be a good person, to accept God on your own merit, and you've said, "Lord, I don't have a chance. The only hope I have is in Christ." And you trust in Him, you believe in Him, you believe what the Bible says about Him. When you have done that, then suddenly you realize that God, the just judge of heaven and earth, is your Father, is your Heavenly Father. And so the ministry of our church, of a Christian church, depends on us understanding that about God. Understanding that God is our Savior, that He is our hope, and that He is our Father. And then, of course, he concludes by saying that God is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. So Jesus is not merely a Savior, that He is Lord. But what does that mean to us, that He is Lord? Well, He is Lord means that He is ruler, that He is over all things, all aspects of life. He is Lord. He is Lord of the church. And so it should show in the lives of believers. And so as we continue, let's just see and look at verse 2. We see another thing, but by way of example in Paul's words, we see really an encouragement, an example of encouragement. Notice this, his encouraging words to Timothy. "To Timothy, my true child in faith." And so you see the ministry of the Christian church is to be one of spiritual encouragement. Can you imagine what it would be like if we received a letter from Paul and Paul addressed it as his true child in faith? Timothy, and whom he writes, came from a mixed marriage, so it was a Jew and a Gentile. He had a godly mother who was Jewish, but a pagan father who was Greek. He even lived in a pagan town. Most think that Timothy was converted while a boy, still a boy, in Paul's first missionary journey, when Paul was almost stoned in Timothy's hometown. And Paul was delighted with young Timothy. And he really added him to his entourage, right? Possibly a replacement of John Mark. And it was a good choice. It was apparently confirmed, as we'll see later on, but that through prophetic utterances by Paul's associates. So Timothy was gifted for the ministry through the laying of hands, and he was even circumcised so that he would not hinder his ministry to the Jews. And so he became a lifelong member of the missionary task force. And when this first letter was written to him, he was still young. Because Paul advised, let no one despise you for your youth. And in 2 Timothy, he warned him, flee youthful passions. John Stott, who calculates that he was in his mid-30s. So when we think of Timothy young, we think of this culture, and we think maybe he was early 20s or even maybe even still a teenager, but it's more likely he was in his mid-30s. So that would make me still young, considerably. No? So he was a young man. He was also very timid. And Paul says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. So not to be timid. Earlier he had encouraged the Corinthians, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. And so timid Timothy needed encouragement. And so as we look at the material in front of us, as we look at the scripture in front of us, we see that we are to encourage one another in Christian faith. So church, do we do that? Do we encourage one another? It's obviously important that we do that. Paul pauses in the midst of his greeting here as he's writing this letter, and he just wants to say, Timothy, I want to say to you that you are my son in Christ. You are a true son in faith. And so that is an encouragement to him. Do we encourage one another in church? In our ministry? Do we encourage each other this way? Are we looking to encourage people? Are we looking to mentor people in Christian service? Are we supportive of one another in our Christian life? Or are we just kind of indifferent? Paul's very example reminds us that we must be actively encouraging one another in our Christian life, in the local church, the Christian ministry. When someone does something, praise them. Not praise them just because of who they are, but praise them that they're willing to serve the Lord, serve the church. Thank God for them. Encourage them in all they do. Paul takes time to do so with Timothy. And so fourthly, at the end of verse 2, we see this trifecta here. God, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul points Timothy to the resources of Christian ministry and encouragement, and his encouragement. Timothy, you are the true son in the Lord. Now here's what you need to look for in your resources. You need to look to the grace. You need to look to mercy. And you need to look to the peace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does Paul encourage Timothy? By pointing him to the attributes of God, the very characteristics of God. God is Savior. God is our hope. God is our Father. He is our Lord. So he points him to encourage Timothy. He points him to who God is, but then he points him to what God provides, the provisions of God. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. And he gives us peace. And notice the source of grace, mercy, and peace. As we see that in verse 2, is the source of grace, mercy, and peace in verse 2 is the same as the source as the Apostle Paul's apostleship in verse 1. The apostle was made apostle by God and Christ, and we receive, Timothy receives grace, mercy, and peace from God and Christ. And so we are provided the resources by the same source. And the Christian church is utterly dependent upon the resources granted to us from the Father in Jesus Christ. We do not have the power to do what God has called us to do on our own. We cannot do it on our own. Do you know what the tasks are that God has given us to do? As Christians, as a church, as the local body, as we have come to gather under one church, under the headship of Christ, do you know what God has tasked us to do? In general, I would say that God calls us and He wants us to do two things. So in general, God wants us to raise the dead. And He wants us to heal all wounded in the church. And before you get creeped out that I said raise the dead, it's like this made a nasty turn real quick. Bear with me. Because I truly believe that what God is asking us to do as a church comes down to these two things. I want you to raise the dead. So when we go out and we share the good news with those who are apart from Christ, we are being asked to take part in the raising of the dead, are we not? The spiritually dead. We are asked to take part in raising the spiritually dead. Have you ever thrown a life preserver to a dead person? They struggle to hold on, don't they? They struggle to grab that life preserver. And so we are to raise the dead and we are to heal the wounded. We are to heal the broken. This is to be a hospital for the sick, for the lost. That's pretty simple, right? It's an easy task. I'm sure Tim raises the dead all the time. No, actually, we can't do that, can we? We cannot do that on our own. We do not have the ability to do that. Only God can do that. And so we receive these resources that only God can give, His grace, His mercy, and His peace. And we are called to be faithful and rest in these resources. So we are to be faithful to His word. We are to proclaim His truth. And He provides us with everything that we need. And so just looking at this greeting as a ministry, we see that God has appointed His ministry. We see that we need to be aware of who God is, God-conscious ministry. We need to have a ministry of encouragement. All of us are to encourage one another. And God provides the resources. All this just in this little greeting. And so as we close, as we think about this, the rich truths that we see in these two verses, I can't wait to see what else Paul has to say to Timothy. And how we will learn from his words of instruction. So Lord willing, we will find out next week. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that you do provide us with all that we need to serve you. We are so grateful that we are able to serve a personal God, one that we can can truly know. Although we cannot fully know you, we can know you truly. And that you provide us with grace and mercy and peace so that we can be faithful in all that we do for you. I pray that as a church that you just continue to bless us with leadership, with those that are willing to serve and be faithful to you. I pray that you continue to grow our desire and to know you better and to know your word better so that we can know who you are and what you have done. I pray that we are a ministry that encourages one another, that builds one another up, that takes each one of us, that we take other people and we teach them the word and we help grow each other and sharpen each other so that we can even be better used by you. I'm grateful for your word. I pray that you bless this church as we study this wonderful book. I pray that just in this greeting that it serves as an encouragement to each one here as we go throughout the rest of the week. And it's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's word this morning in song?